For over three decades, Glenn Blakeney has preached the gospel of the kingdom across continents, cultures, and generations. Welcome to Kingdom Soundwaves, the exclusive podcast featuring raw, revelatory preaching that ignites hearts, confronts compromise, and calls the church back to Holy Spirit fire. From timeless sermons to fresh prophetic messages, these sound waves are piercing darkness and shaking systems. Kingdom Sound Waves, the voice of the Lord, still shaking the gates of hell.
Wow, thank you. Thank you for the kind introduction. How many love Jesus this morning? Yeah? He's worthy. Amen? Wow. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's just lift our voice and praise Him for a moment. Come on. Let's stand, please, everyone. Let's stand. Let's say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Holy Spirit, come. Give glory to God. Reveal His Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We receive your ministry. We receive your presence and power. In the name of Jesus, do what you desire. Lord, manifest your glory. Something different. Nothing that we've ever seen before. Open the eyes of our heart, that we may see Jesus, that we may behold your glory, that we may know you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Well, it's such an honor and privilege to be here all the way from Canada. I was there last week. Live in Australia now. And it's an honor to be here. Our ministry, the Lord has entrusted to us, is called Awake Nations. And this morning, guys, I want to share with you about that topic, awakening nations. Another way would be to say, to see revival in the nations. But it begins with us, personally, individually, and then our churches, YM, to see God explode in His presence and power in our midst, to do things that we even maybe we've never seen. We've read about it in the Bible. We've seen the ministry of Jesus, the book of Acts, but the Acts of the Apostles are still happening today through God's people. And I believe the Lord wants to reveal His power and His glory in a fresh way across the earth right now. We've been in a difficult season in many ways. There's instability economically, politically in many places. There is a shift in terms of, it seems like the darkness is getting darker. But the Bible also says the light of the glory of God will increase. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Amen. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Why? Verse 2, Isaiah 60. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. Why do we need His glory? Because there's darkness, and only the glory of God can dispel and scatter the darkness. Only the glory of God. And so we're going to take our Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to talk about a very dark time in the history of Israel. In fact, the leader who the king at the time, his name was Ahab. And he had a wife who's quite famous, not for any good reason. And her name was, who knows her name? Jezebel. Jezebel. And the Bible tells us that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it was a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, He took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he led the people of God away from the worship of Yahweh into idolatry, into worshiping other gods. And so the Lord decided that he would intervene. He would not allow this to happen because he loved his people too much to see them go astray. So he will intervene. He will come and proactively do a work to bring his people back to him. The backsliders, those who had gone astray, those who had been deluded and even deceived, those who had become demonized. And the scripture tells us in 1 Kings 17:1 that Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward. Hide by the brook Kerith," and he says this, "which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, what we know happens is for about 3+ years, Elijah is in hiding. He's in seclusion, and he's being protected by God against the king, but the Lord is supernaturally providing for him all that he needs during this terrible time, because this was a time of severe drought and famine. Many people were dying, even the animals were dying as a result of this, but God was supernaturally sustaining his prophet. What we understand is during this time, God had called his prophet into a place called Kerith. It was a brook. Kerith is an interesting word. It has three meanings. First of all, it means to separate. So it represents a place of separation unto God. Secondly, it's a place of pruning, a place of refining. It represents preparation. Then lastly, it means the place of covenant. It's a place of prophetic perspective. I'll unpack this. What is happening is he's told Elijah, go hide yourself. The word hide in the Bible language, in the Hebrew language, is a very interesting term. It actually means to remain, to settle, to make your abode. It speaks of longevity. It speaks of habitation. It speaks of a commitment to do something really on a permanent basis, or at least for the unforeseeable future. And this word hide can also be translated secret place. Secret place. Elijah, go hide yourself, not just at a brook, but in the secret place. I want to submit to us this morning, YM, that God had led Elijah into the secret place. He was not only just hidden or secluded from his enemies, but he was hidden in God. He was hidden in the secret place. And let me show you an example of this. Psalm 31, verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Now you'll see the word hide and the two words secret place. In the original, those are the same words. One word, hide yourself in the secret place. Hide yourself in God. Hide yourself in a place of communion, in a place of intimacy with God. Now, this is something that the Lord instructed Elijah to do. And what I want to submit to us is that God was doing something very powerful, preparing Elijah for his greatest assignment ever in history. If you go to the next chapter, 1 Kings 18, you will see that at the end of 3.5 years, the word of the Lord came to the prophet again. Go show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send the rain. And when God instructed the prophet to do so, to begin to confront the king and tell him that God was going to send the rain, the first thing that happened was the king blamed Elijah. He said, Elijah, it's because of you that we're having all this trouble. Elijah, you're the one that's made life difficult for us. So he didn't own his wickedness. He was not being responsible for what he had done to bring the wrath of God upon the nation. He did not, and he was not being honest, and he was not being responsible and willing to acknowledge that he was the cause because they forsook the Lord and went after idols. So the next thing that takes place is Elijah gathers the whole nation and he puts a question to them. He confronts them. He challenges them. He said to all of the people of Israel as they're gathered before him, how long will you waver between two opinions? Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose whom you will serve. If Baal is God, go after him. Serve him. But if the Lord is God, Yahweh is God, serve him. Stop wavering. Stop putting one foot in the devil's territory and one foot in God's territory. Be all in, hot or cold. No lukewarmness, no middle ground. Give yourself fully to God or give yourself fully to Baal. Choose. Make up your mind. Wow. Powerful. What a strong word. And the response of the people, it says, they answered him not a word. They answered him not a word. They were not moved. They are not provoked by the preaching of no one less than the great prophet Elijah. So if Elijah could not stir them to repentance, to come back to the Lord, we know the people's hearts were hard. So what takes place is Elijah says, all right, we're going to up the ante. We're going to take it to the next level. You gather all the prophets of Baal. We'll build an altar. You put your sacrifice on the altar and call on Baal. So they did that from the morning until the evening. They prayed. God, Baal, which they would call him, would come and would consume the sacrifice with fire. Nothing happened because their God were dead. They had no power. There were demonic forces operating. So what takes place is Elijah steps up and he begins to cry out. And he says a simple prayer. Paraphrasing, the prayer goes like this. Lord, let it be known to all Israel that I'm your servant and that you are turning the hearts of these people back to you again. Lord, let it be known to them that everything that I've done in response to your word. And when he finished praying that simple prayer, the Bible says that fire fell from heaven. Fire came down from God and consumed the sacrifice. At that point, the people who were previously not unstirred, unmoved, cried out, and they fell on their face before God. And they said this, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And they worshiped him. There was an outbreak of revival. There was a spiritual awakening that took place. And this nation turned back to God en masse. Now, throughout my tenure of walking with Jesus, having the privilege and the honor, and I say this in humility before God, I have seen God pour out his Spirit, and I've seen cities and towns shaken by the power of God. I've seen where most of the people in the community have turned to Jesus Christ. Deliverance has happened. People have turned back to God. There's been repentance. There's been miracles. There's been healings. Even that the power of God broke out in such a way that in the schools, they had to stop classes as the people, as the students were gathering to pray. And even the officials in the school, the teachers and others, would allow the gospel to be preached. I've seen this in places where they said, you can't do it. It's not allowed. But it happened, and God has moved. And I want to tell you that the Lord is wanting to do something powerful again. We thank God for what he is doing. We thank the Lord for his faithfulness and his people. But I feel so strongly, prophetically today, that there is a call and a mandate to bring awakening to Southeast Asia, to Malaysia, to KL, that God wants to use you guys, YM. He wants to use us all to see an awakening, to see an outpouring of his Holy Spirit take place. There is a God that answers by fire. His name is Jesus, and he wants to pour out his Spirit. He wants to demonstrate his glory. He wants to break through, empower, and heal the sick and do miracles. He wants to show his strength. He wants to reveal his love and his compassion for all people and bring them into the kingdom. But may I say to us today that the Lord is looking for a people. He's not willing that any should perish. He's moved with compassion. But he's looking for a people. Just as he had Elijah, today he's requiring a people that he can work through. And I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you today. If that's you, if that's you, if you say, yes, that's me, I want God to use me. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to do whatever is required to see a move of God's Spirit, an outbreak of the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would use me to bring awakening and revival. I want you to stand right now, please. Okay, take a look around, please. Mark note, take note. Yeah, wow. That's awesome, guys. That's awesome. The Lord sees this. You know, right now, this moment is being recorded in the annals of history. This moment is being recorded in the annals of history. There is a mandate on this house and on you guys, this generation, particularly, yeah, for something powerful to take place. God wants to use you. He wants to do something you never even dreamed possible. When the Spirit moves, you don't have to force. It's not hard. Just things begin to happen. Prayers begin to be answered. Hearts begin to open up to the gospel when the Spirit is moving. Please be seated. Thank you. Now, I want to show you what it takes to be one who moves in the Spirit and power of Elijah, who can call a generation, perhaps a city, a nation, even nations into the kingdom. What is required? Because talk is cheap. Yeah? Come on. You say amen? It's talk cheap, right? So we have to invest. We have to lay our lives down as living sacrifice. Take up our cross. Follow him. Do what is required. I want to show you, based on what was happening with Elijah in the secret place. See, God was preparing Elijah. God was doing a deep work in his life, getting him ready for this very moment in history. As I mentioned, the word careth has at least three meanings. First of all, it's a place of separation. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerith. It's not just an invitation to isolation, but it is a call to consecration. The word hide means to draw near or to come close. And as I said, it means secret place. So, this is a call to hide oneself in Christ. To hide oneself in Christ. For many of us, Kerith, in the past, and perhaps even right now, is a place of periodic visitation. Somewhere we run when we are in trouble or we feel overwhelmed. Lord, help me. Lord, I can't take this. Lord, this is too much. God wants to change that narrative. He doesn't want it to be the place you go when you're in trouble. He wants it to be the place you go because of your hunger and your desire for his presence. To move beyond serving God for provision, for prosperity, for promotion, even for the fulfillment of prophetic promises, God wants you to move to a place where it's the pleasure of his presence, the pleasure of his presence, walking and living in his presence, knowing him. It's a secret place. It's a place we go, not to numb the nagging of our soul, but there's no rest for our souls until we take rest in him. I want to say that again. There's no rest for our souls until we take rest in him. We were created to have communion and fellowship with God. Religious activity will not meet that need. You can do a lot of good things, but God is calling his people back to the secret place, back to a deep place of communion. It's a powerful thing. Secondly, Kerith is the place of cutting away. It's a place of pruning. It's a place of purification. Jesus said this in John 15:2. Every branch that bears fruit, my Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every branch. So if you're bearing fruit, you can expect God is going to prune you. He's going to strip some things away. He's going to cut things away. Why? Because he wants more fruit. In the natural, when Jesus was talking about a grapevine in a vineyard, and he said the vine has branches. If the branches abide or they remain in the vine, guess what happens? Bears much fruit. Right? Bearing fruit is a promise. It's not something you can do, I can do.
Bearing fruit is a promise. What is our responsibility? Abide. Abide is a process. Bearing fruit is a promise. If we abide, God will fulfill his promise. We stay connected to the life source, and his life flows into us. That's what abiding is. It's not, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. No, stay connected. Stay in communion. The Greek word is meno, and it means literally to remain in a steadfast place of fellowship or communion, connection. God wants us to stay connected with him, not visitation, habitation. A place where we live, we walk, we stay connected. And even in our seasons of fruitfulness, he said, I'm going to keep you dependent on me. What does he do? He strips things away. He deals with our pride. He even removes circumstances and situations and even relationships from our life at time. Anything that will hinder fruitfulness, God is saying, I bring the pruning knife. I bring the knife. I cut it off because I want more fruit. I want ongoing fruit. I want fruit that remains. If the branch is left on its own to grow, it will grow almost 3 meters in length. But that branch cannot bear fruit. All of the life and the energy goes into the branch, not into the fruit. That's what in many places of the world Christianity has become. It's about the branch, about us, about the ministry. But God wants to strip us back. He wants to deal with us so that when people see us, they don't look at us and say, wow, that person is amazing. They say, oh, I see Jesus. I see Jesus in that person's life. I see Jesus. They see the fruit of the Spirit. They see the life of Christ in us manifesting. So he cuts the branch that goes even up to 3 meters down to 2 centimeters so that all of the energy and life is focused on the fruit. Focus on the fruit. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about the fruit that he wants to show in your life, through you, to this generation. You see, pruning may be painful, but it's necessary. It's necessary. God, keep me humble. Keep me broken. Let me never be so full of myself. So focused on my ministry, so focused on my gifts, so focused on my comfort that I don't bear the fruit you call me to. Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life as a sacrifice to see this gospel go to those who don't know him, to see the broken-hearted mended, to see the captives delivered, those who are sick, those who are broken, healed in Jesus' name. God is wanting to teach us greater dependence on him. How to walk in purity, in love, creating a deep and insatiable thirst for him so that we do not turn to the wells of this world to drink in an attempt to satisfy the longing of our souls. We turn to him in every situation. This is a season to repent, renew, and refresh. More fruit. And it's not just some great preachers, some great prophets or apostles or pastors. It's for every one of us. Every one of us, we are called to bear fruit. We're called to manifest his life. Number three, This word keretz also speaks of covenant. The word means to cut, and it was used sometimes in relation to entering into covenant, where they take the animal and they cut the animal in pieces. And then literally in Hebrew means covenant, literally is this, to cut a covenant. The idea is that God is calling us all into covenant. With Elijah, when he was in the secret place, God was doing something very profound in his life. God is speaking to him. The word hide not only means the secret place, but it could also mean the place of the secret message. What does that mean? That when we are in the secret place, when we're alone with him, he speaks to us. He reveals his will, his purpose, his ways. He wants us to know what it is that he expects of us, that he's called us to do. He wants us to know how much he loves us, so that we are settled in our identity, so we never struggle again. I know you love me, Father. I know that you care for me. And we can focus on what he's called us to do, not being disabled because of this personal struggles that we have with identity, with lacking an understanding of who we are. When you're truly in a place where you know him, it doesn't matter how popular you become, you stay broken and humble before God, because he keeps you in a place of dependence. I shared the testimony in the earlier service today. Several years ago, I was in New York, and when I was there, I was there for the purpose of speaking at a conference. Back in that time, everyone was required to wear a name tag. You remember? These are the ones you write your name on it, and you put it here. It says, "Hello, my name is." Now, at that time, I thought it was very interesting. When you walk up to someone you don't know, they look you in the eye and they introduce themselves, but everyone, each one of us, our eyes immediately go to the name tag. Like, we look in their eye, we want to be polite, but then we go to the name tag. So, "Oh, your name is." And if you're visual, it helps you to remember. But I had on my name tag, instead of my name Glenn, I wrote this. Are you ready? The Father's favorite son. The Father's favorite son. And people would come up to me and they'd say, "Oh, hello, who are you?" I said, "Oh, I'm Pastor Glenn. I'm here, yeah, part of the conference." And then they say, "Well, your name tag, oh, that's so funny, Father's favorite son, oh." And I say, "It's not funny. I'm serious. I mean it. It's truth." Oh, this guy's intense. They think that. But what I did later on when I got up to share my session, I was speaking on identity. And I refer them to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, who was written by, who knows? John wrote the Gospel of John. 7 times this phrase is used. The disciple whom Jesus loved. So John wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The disciple whom Jesus what? Loved. Who was he talking about? Who knows? Himself. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And I'm sure the other disciples didn't like that. "Who do you think you are, John?" But every time there was a gathering, when the apostles got together, guess who sat next to Jesus? Always had the VIP seat. "John, He always sat next to Jesus. And it says at least twice in this same gospel that he would place his head on Jesus' chest. He would lean against Jesus. Can you imagine? Wow. Putting your head, resting your head on the chest of the Son of God and hearing his heartbeat. Boom, boom, boom. You see, no one was as intimate or close to Jesus than John. Mary was second place. Mary, the sister of Martha. But you see, it was his proximity, his intimacy with Jesus. He would come into that place like a secret place. And he understood by revelation. He understood that he was deeply valued, deeply loved by Jesus. He walked in a revelation the rest of his life. God is love. God loves us. For he wrote the verse, remember guys? For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes would never perish. Think about that. John had this revelation. He loves me. So, our identity comes out of the secret place. Our effectiveness in ministry comes from a people who, are you ready? Have intimacy with the Father. Have intimacy with him. Do you know what eternal life is? Do you know what eternal life is? Oh, when I die, I'll go to heaven. That's not eternal life. Eternal life starts here. Jesus said, whoever has the Son has eternal life. But in John 17:3, when he was praying, he said this, praying to his Father. He said, Father, I pray that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And he said, this is eternal life. That they may know you. The word means to know personally, intimately, experientially. Know you, the Father, and your Son, Jesus. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you send. Whoa! That is so powerful. Eternal life is not a time zone. It's a person. Eternal life is not an age. It's not infinity and beyond. It's knowing Jesus, the timeless one, the ancient of days, living in a place of eternal life because of who he is. So, covenant is where he reveals the secrets of his heart. When we enter into covenant, he reveals the secrets of his heart. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What does it mean? It means that there's a private place reserved for those who love God, where they sit near to him, and they receive the revelation secrets of his promises and covenant. Wow. Do you need to hear the voice of God? Yeah, you do. Your operating system is not your soul. It's not your intelligence, your volition. You know what it says in the book of Jude? That there are a people who are sensual, having not the Spirit. And he's saying, don't follow them. Don't listen to them. Don't imitate them. Why? They're sensual, having not the Spirit. What does that mean? They live according to their natural senses. If it seems right, if it looks okay. But the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what is not seen. Faith perceives as real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. Hear that again, please. Faith perceives as real fact that which is not revealed to our senses. It's a powerful reality. God wants a people who are shut in with Him, who've come on board with His covenant, who have said, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to do Your will. And Lord, I need You to show me Your ways. I need You to teach me how to walk with You. I need to hear Your voice. I want to do those things that are pleasing to You." Now, this is a critical time we're living in. It is really the best time to be alive. You know, someone said it's the worst of time and the best of times. It is the best time to be alive because God is wanting to do something. Gen Z has been chosen by God, especially Gen Alpha too, yeah. Even some younger millennials. But God wants to do something fresh. Something fresh. It's time for this generation to encounter His power. It's time for this generation to demonstrate His glory. But will we pay the price? Okay. Let's ask the question again. This time, I want you to count the cost. Yes, I want God to use me. Yes, I want to see revival. I want to be one who carries that. But you know the price. Secret place. Pruning. Cutting. Bringing you into a place of covenant agreement with God. Walking in covenant. Hearing His voice. Living in that place. Now, if that's still you, stand with me, please. Awesome. Praise God. Can we have the worship team come, Pastor? Thank you. Have the worship team come. We're going to pray this morning. We have to be out of here in a little bit. We have about 10, 15 minutes. The Lord can do a lot in this time and carry it over to where we go. If we're at home, wherever it is, this week I'm praying something fresh will fall on us. Fresh anointing, fresh power, an urgency, a conviction for the kingdom to come. For God's power to manifest something amazing, life-changing, that will bring transformation. Is that you? Come on, let's lift our voice. Let's raise our hands. Come on, let's just begin to worship Jesus. Just begin to say, "Thank You, Jesus." Say, "Thank You, Lord, for saving me." Wow, you know how privileged you are? You know how blessed you are? So blessed. He chose you. He chose you. Not because you're a different type of person or, you know, extraordinary or excellent. But He chose you and He called you. Now when we respond, and we say, "Yes, Lord, have Your way. I surrender all, Jesus." You come into the kingdom and you make Jesus your Lord. Not just your Savior, but your Lord. You know what caused the Christians in the Roman times to be thrown into the lions and killed? It was because they had two words. And those two words
with this: Jesus is King. When they said Jesus is King, that was it, because only Caesar was to be recognized as king. In Greek, they said Kaiser. Kaiser is king. Kaiser, Caesar is king. And if you would renounce Jesus as king and you would say Caesar is king, your life will be spared. Your life will be spared. So many loved not their life, even unto death, gave their life to follow him. God wants to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. The knowledge of his glory. Guys, we're created to carry his glory. We're created to carry his fire. We're not thermometers, we're thermostats. We change the atmosphere. We change the conditions. The devil says, this person is hopeless. Your life is useless. You're going to die. You're never going to make it. And God rewrites the script. God says, no, you're my son, you're my daughter. Even what the enemy means for evil, I'll turn it for good. I'll change your life and I'll turn it around. And I want to pray with you today. I want to pray that the fire of God would hit you, that you would awaken in the early hours, so hungry to be in the secret place, so hungry to read the Word of God, to pray, to run into the house of God to worship, so hungry, so hungry. Lord, I can't waste my time watching Netflix. I can't waste my time doing all these things, God. I'm hungry for you. I want to know you. I want to be in your presence. God, here am I. Mark me, anoint me, and use me to reach a generation.
You've been listening to Kingdom Soundwaves featuring Glenn Blakeney. Connect with us at awakenations.org to join our community, access more content, and to invite Glenn to speak at your event. Subscribe and leave us a review wherever you get your podcasts. This has been Kingdom Soundwaves. May the fire of revival burn in your heart.